Let's open our Bibles, Acts chapter 10, and we're looking from Acts 10 at this episode here. Last Sunday, I was standing just outside there and I saw some new people come through the doors of the church, and the way they opened the door was like they were scared of what was going to face them when they came in. They didn't know which way the seats would be. They didn't know where they were allowed to sit and things like that. And they looked just a wee bit nervous and scared as they came through the door. We're back in Acts now. We've had a few weeks break from Acts. But let's just remind ourselves what Acts is. Acts is the story of the church growing, the church being planted and growing throughout Asia, it starts in, and then we remember what it is. It's not the story of Paul, it's not the story of Peter. Remember how Acts opens, that Jesus, Luke has already told us about the works that Jesus began to do and teach. And so what we understand is that this is the continuing work of Jesus Christ that we're reading about here. That this isn't so much the story of the church, this is the story of Jesus building his church. New things might be expected of us here in Dunfermline. We might be expected by God as he opens doors and closes doors to go to new groups of people. What will Britain be like if thousands and thousands of Syrian refugees come in? Hopefully, if thousands of Syrian refugees come to Scotland, some of them will be in our church. New things happen when different people are involved. And this story is a really exciting story. It doesn't appear to be as exciting as Acts 2, where we saw the signs of the Holy Spirit coming with flames and the sound of the rushing wind when he came. We haven't got 3,000 people added to their number like happened in Acts chapter 2. It's not like Peter and John going to the temple to pray and a lame man being healed. It doesn't seem as exciting as that. It doesn't seem as exciting as walking along a road and a bright light shining on you from heaven and you falling to the ground and you being blinded. We think, well, this story is one that is not so exciting. But it is really exciting, because Dunfermline Free Church is here because of this story. And every church throughout the world that is not full of Jewish people is here because of this story. Because what we see in this story is how Peter was shown that he was to go to these people that had previously been classed as unclean. Let's remind ourselves briefly of the story. The story is that Cornelius, who's a God-fearing man, goes to pray. It tells us later, he tells Peter this, and he receives a vision telling him to go for Peter. As his men are arriving at Peter's door, Peter has also had a vision showing him these different animals and telling him to kill and eat them and not to call unclean what God has made clean. And then Peter goes with the men who've come to him, and he tells them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these people become believers. That's the story in a nutshell. I remember when I was a student preaching in a church somewhere in the Highlands, and afterwards, I didn't have a three-point sermon, and afterwards one of the elders came to me and said, I really, really appreciate it when the minister has 3 points and he tells us what they're going to be and then we can follow him. Well, I've got 13 points today. I've got one main lesson that we need to learn and then 12 other lessons. So that's what we're going to work through today. And the first lesson that this whole chapter is telling us, that this chapter is teaching the church, is that God does not show favoritism. That's what comes through the passage. That's what Peter has to convince the church about in Jerusalem as he tells them what has happened, that God does not show favoritism. What's the story? The story is that there were animals, there were creatures that God had told the people not to eat, and God had called them unclean. And now what Peter has been shown is that these things are no longer to be classed as unclean. It's not something that we've picked up in the ministry of Jesus Christ while he was with them on the earth. This is new. This is something that we are told. I spoke last week and I mentioned that we weren't to be cruel to animals. And afterwards I thought of one of the stumbling blocks that a lot of people pick up about Jesus is that he allowed a herd of pigs to jump over a cliff, and people say, well, that wasn't right, and I don't think we've got any right to say things like that about Jesus, that what he did wasn't right. But these were pigs. These were things that were classed as unclean in that society. And so now something has changed. Perhaps we should say, well, Peter should assess that things were changing because Jesus was different. You remember when Jesus met Levi and said to Levi, follow me. And the next thing you see is Levi's following him. But after that, Jesus is eating with sinners. And the Pharisees are saying, who's this guy that he will even eat with these people? People that had been classed as unclean, Jesus would go to them. But here we are told that no longer are these people to be considered unclean. They're not to be considered as different or unreachable, but they are people who God is not calling unclean. And this has shaped the church. This lesson that God doesn't show favoritism has shaped the church throughout its life since then. And I think we need to be reminded of the lesson. God does not show favoritism. One of the things that the church often says and is in danger of saying again as we become an established congregation in God's providence, as we get comfortable with size and things like that, one of the things that we're quite likely to start saying is, I wish more people would come in here and hear the Bible, hear about Jesus. I wish more people would come and see what we're doing. And the whole story is not about people coming and seeing what we're doing. The whole story is, I hope this is something you never hear me stop saying. I wish you would go out and tell more people about Jesus Christ. I wish you would go to them where they are and meet them and tell them about Jesus Christ. Because that's what we sometimes are scared of doing. I don't want to go to them. I don't think these people would welcome me. I don't think they share the same values as us. But we're to go and be people who tell them. And we see that God doesn't show favoritism. So there are no people that really we should say, well, no, not them. They don't need the gospel. They can't handle the good news of Jesus Christ. So we should go. And the other thing that we learn is we should make people welcome. Really make people welcome. And I think I can think of three kinds of welcomes that the church gives people. There's the at the door, how are you today welcome. It's not commanded in Scripture that we give that welcome at the door, but there's nothing wrong with it. It's good to be open and friendly. But then there's another welcome that the church seems to be giving more and more. And it's somebody comes along and they say, accept me the way I am. Well, how are you? I'm married to my donkey. Oh, we'll accept you. Okay, I'm exaggerating here. They're not married to their donkey, but they've got a lifestyle that isn't right. And the church says, yeah, you're welcome. We now welcome and affirm people who are married to their donkeys. Because we have to welcome everybody. That's what's been told. Let's go to the story of Cornelius. Cornelius is welcome as a God-fearer. But very quickly we see Cornelius changes because he believes the good news of Jesus Christ. He believes that Jesus is the judge. The Holy Spirit comes to him. He is baptized. He comes into the church as it is. And what we are saying is everybody is welcome. You are most welcome. But you're most welcome to be changed by the gospel. Not to change the gospel to suit yourself. So that's the lesson. God doesn't show favoritism. Doesn't show favoritism to anybody, you are all welcome to Christ Jesus. You're all welcome to hear about these things. Okay, now we have another 12 lessons, and you're worried. You're worried. The first lesson is that you need to be more than God-fearing to be a Christian. You need to be more than God-fearing. You've got to believe in Jesus as well. Story of Cornelius is that he's a great guy. He is one of these people that we would want to have around. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Bring them to Dunfermline, they come to church, all of them. And he brings everybody, probably his servants as well. We're not appealing for money too often because we've got folks like Cornelius who keep on giving it. He's a good man. He prays to God regularly. He speaks to God. But there's something missing. There's something that we don't hear about here in his life. There's something he needs to hear. And Peter comes and tells him and his whole family from verse 34 about Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. And so to be God-fearing and not to have Jesus Christ is possible. But when Cornelius heard about Jesus Christ, he believed in him. So many people seem to attach some form of God-fearing religion to their lives. In Highland Christianity, you saw it by people who would do anything and everything they wanted, but on a Sunday, they wouldn't turn on a washing machine. Something like that. But there was no godliness. There was no personal dealing with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No believing in him. And we see that God-fearing is good, but you have to believe in Jesus Christ as well. The second lesson is that God speaks to different people in different ways. He draws them to himself in different ways. Cornelius goes to pray and he has a vision from God. There's somebody in this church who was sharing with me how they came to believe in Jesus. How did God speak to them? Through a film. I was in contact with a friend this week who was going through a very hard time, lost his faith, was struggling to know if he still believed in Jesus. And his 5-year-old son came and put a picture of a cross and a dove that he'd drawn in Sunday school beside him. And God spoke to him through a picture of a cross and a dove. God speaks to people in different ways. He speaks mostly through his word. And if what he says to you, what you think he says to you, isn't something that can be found in his word, then don't be surprised if it's not another voice you're hearing and not God. If it's something that disagrees with God's word, he doesn't contradict himself. But God speaks to people in different ways. He draws people to himself in ways you couldn't think of. Why? Because he's sovereign, he's in control, and he works in people's hearts to bring them to himself. Number three, faith is always followed by obedience. We see this in both Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius has a vision. Go send for Peter. Now, I don't know what you ever think God has told you to do, but sometimes you go, really? Are you sure? People will think I'm daft. But he sends his men for Peter. Peter has his vision. Peter is then told by the Holy Spirit to let these men in. And what we see is that faith is followed by obedience. Cornelius and Peter both believed God. And we can tell that because they were both obedient. Number four. Looking at the vision that Peter had. Where was Peter? Looking at the vision that Cornelius had. Where was Cornelius? Two of them were doing something when they had that vision. We read that Cornelius was praying about 3 in the afternoon. And we read that Peter was praying. And when they were praying, well, Peter got hungry. And then he fell into a trance. And so Some people cast aspersions that the trance was a hunger-induced trance. Providentially, he was hungry as he started thinking of animals. You can't deny God is working there. And then God shows him something. It doesn't happen every time. But some of us are asking, God, why aren't you telling me? Why aren't you showing me? Why aren't you leading me? And you're not praying. You're not talking to God. And when you talk to God, do you know what we find is that God does talk back to us. It doesn't happen every time. Not everybody in the Bible who prayed was given a vision. Not everybody who was given a vision had it while they were praying. But often we find that if we want to know what God wants, if we want to know how to follow his will, we have to pray, and we have to make prayer an important part of our lives. This God-fearing man made prayer an important part of his life. Peter, the apostle, made prayer an important part of his life. And if you've been neglecting your duties in prayer or times of prayer, then you should pray again. You should get praying. You know, sometimes at home, I don't know what Fiona's thinking. Sometimes the children are going and doing things and they're in and out of the house and the car's going in and out the drive and I don't have a clue what's happening, where everybody's going. Why not? Because I haven't spoken. I haven't listened. And when we want to know, when we want to understand, then we have to realize that prayer is an important thing to do. Number five, we have to see the work of the Holy Spirit in this. Well, what we find is that as men came to the door, to Peter's door, to Simon the tanner's door, it was really, the Holy Spirit says, they're here for you. The Holy Spirit guides him here. And if one of you came to me and said, well, the other day the Holy Spirit told me to answer the door and I've come, I've journeyed for a whole day now to come and see you, I would say, are you sure the Holy Spirit told you to answer the door? I'd get a wee bit nervous. And some of us do get nervous about that. Some of us get nervous about it because we've had bad experiences of people talking rubbish and basically saying, God told me to say this. When really, it's our own imagination or our own thinking that makes us want to do things. But then there's another danger, and it's a danger that's more likely to show itself in a church like ours where we do not believe on the continuing gifts of the Holy Spirit and where we wouldn't describe ourselves as charismatic. And that would be that we think that when somebody says the Holy Spirit guided me, we're suspicious. Because we're not expecting the Holy Spirit to guide us. And really, we've put the Holy Spirit to bed. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, keep on having a good sleep. And that shouldn't be the case, should it? What does the Holy Spirit do? We need to do a study sometime, and we will do a study sometime in God's will on what Jesus says the Holy Spirit will do in the Gospel of John. He will convict the world of sin. He will point us to the Father. He will guide you into all truth, John 16, verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. And so we believe that he will focus us on what God wants us to say, but he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. Guide you. How will he guide you? He'll keep showing you the right ways. And so people of God should expect the Holy Spirit of God to be leading and guiding them. If God could speak to a God-fearer who wasn't a Christian in a vision, surely we can understand and see that God would speak to his own people through himself being in their lives. And then number six, we see Cornelius's reaction when Peter comes. I don't know, I think it's a wee bit of wickedness. It's maybe made me put this in, but it's an important thing. In the tradition of St. Peter, do you know what I'm talking about when I say tradition of St. Peter? I'm saying that some people make St. Peter to be a very, very holy person. And they even say that their church leader follows, that he is basically St. Peter on earth today, the Pope. When Cornelius meets Peter, he bows down. And Peter says, get up, I'm only a man. And I think that's a lesson the church needs to remember as men put themselves in positions of authority, or even if the church gives different people positions of authority. The best evangelists, the ones with the greatest healing ministries, the ones who wear the fanciest outfits given to them by the church. The best of men are men at best, and we need to remember that all of us are here as God's servants to spread that message that Jesus came to be the Saviour of the world. Number 7. We're looking at the message, and we look at the message in 3 points. When we look at the message, as you see what Peter starts saying to Cornelius, we start to see it from verse 34. That God doesn't show favoritism. Then he starts to say, you know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. It tells us in another translation that he sent his word, which throws us back to Psalm 107. And the preacher of good news throws us back to Isaiah chapter 57. The Lord has... I need to get my reference here. It's this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And what Peter is saying here, and what we need to remember when we're sharing the message of Jesus Christ, we've got to go back to before Jesus was born. We've got to give people some pointers to life before the Son came to the earth. Why? To show them that they were made by God, to show them that they needed saved because, not because the world was in a messy state and there was refugees here, or because there was persecution there, or because the Labour Party had voted in a new leader and some people didn't like it. That's not what the mess is all about. It's all about people turning from God. So when we're presenting the Christian message, it's important to point back to the start, to point back to why Jesus was needed. That's number 7. Number 8 is the message that Peter gave about Jesus Christ from verse 37. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. So the start of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then the life of Jesus Christ, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Were witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead and on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That's the message that he gave. And really, that should be enough for me to open the doors now and say, bye, you've heard it. Because they had heard, in essence, what the life of Jesus Christ was around. But he would have told them more, wouldn't he? It wasn't just a 20, 30-second sermon. It was perhaps about some of the miracles of Jesus. We witnessed what he did. You know, there was one time we saw him. He raised a man from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Another time, we had just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus fed 5,000 people with that. Do you understand that there would have been some excitement? That one day, this Jesus walked in the water, and as he did it, he preached. So they told them about the person of Jesus Christ, what he was like. So the message, going back a point, looks before Jesus. The message is about Jesus. And then number 9, the message is about what Jesus will do. It's a lesson that is missing from a lot of our preaching, and it's a message that I need to keep on applying to my preaching, and it is this. What did Jesus tell us to do? Verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the message. This is a really important message if you haven't done business with Jesus Christ and closed in with him and made him, believed in him so that he's your saviour from your sins. And it's a message that Jesus commanded us to preach, not to leave behind, and that is there is a judge coming, and it's Jesus himself, that God has appointed him as judge over the living and the dead. We're to bear witness, we're to testify that Jesus is God's judge. And if you haven't acknowledged that there is a judge coming to judge your life, then you need to acknowledge that, and you need to say, well, what do I do? Well, it's there what you need to do, that the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is what you need to do. If you haven't done it, you need to believe in him. You need to believe in Jesus, spoken of, promised by the Father. You need to believe in Jesus who ministered, Jesus who died, Jesus who rose again. You need to believe in Jesus, the judge, and you will receive forgiveness for your sins. So our message is stand firm and ready to hear it's going to be judged. It's not what people want to hear. But you don't need a saviour if there's nothing to judge you for. And so we need to remember that the message of judgment is part of the message of the gospel. Number 10, what happens next? Well, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came. And so number 10 is, I'm running out of time, but number 10 is that the Holy Spirit was sent as a sign that these people had faith. So that the apostles are amazed that the Gentiles, the unclean people, the people we thought are unclean, they are receiving the same gift that the people who believed in Acts chapter 2 were receiving. The same gift that we apostles received, that they are receiving exactly the same thing. And so they are amazed. And what's the message? And it's a message that we need to keep on believing. And it is that the Holy Spirit is sent to all believers. What did you come to church for today? Some of us come hungry, wanting a little bit. Some of us forgot who we are and what we have. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is in you? The Holy Spirit of God is in you as a promise, as a seal, as a deposit. And as you leave this church today, don't ever think you're going home alone. Some of you are going home to lonely situations, even though there are people at home with you, people who don't share the faith you believe. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit will equip you. He has come to all his people. He's been poured out, even on the Gentiles, on people like you. Number 11. Well, this sign of the Holy Spirit showed the apostles that another sign had to be administered, and that was that these people should be baptized because they have received the Holy Spirit. They've believed in Jesus. These people hadn't been baptized, and so as they showed that they believed in Jesus, the apostles became convinced that they were worthy of the same sign of that washing that is given to all the church. What's this really trying to teach us? Why are we being shown this? God does not show favoritism. All believers deserve or are to be administered the same sign. And number 12. We come to the Jerusalem church. There's confusion. Oh, what have you done, Peter? You went to these uncircumcised. Remember, that's the language that's been used here. These people You shouldn't have done that, is their suggestion. And so Peter gives them the reasons. And then he says in verse 17, I think, these very important words, who was I to think that I could oppose God? God led me, God showed me, I am not going to oppose God. And when they heard this, verse 18, they had no further objections, they praised God. So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. I think we should stop and think of what that wee phrase means and how it affects us. Because we are here in Dunfermline today because God has granted Gentiles repentance unto life. Well, how does it work out? Well, let's look at Cornelius. He did everything right as far as he understood. But when he heard about Jesus Christ, when he was told what Jesus had done, he and all there seemed to believe in Jesus. That's repentance. One time he didn't know who Jesus was, he didn't believe in Jesus, and then he does believe in Jesus. That's repentance. Repentance is turning from one way of life to another. So when we are sorry for our sins, we turn from our sins and we start doing the right thing. But it's really important that if you have not turned and put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you do. Because they don't just say he's granted them repentance. But see what this repentance brings. Repentance unto life. What sort of life? They were living already. No, they have new life in Jesus Christ. Life that will never end. And so as we think of ourselves, as you think of yourself today, God doesn't show favoritism. So that's why the good news of Jesus Christ can be given to you. But the important question I would have to ask you with is, have you believed in him? Have you turned from not believing in him to believing in him so that you have the life that you need, the life that will never be taken from you, because Jesus Christ was sent. Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ is coming back again to judge. And so we testify that all who believe in him receive forgiveness for their sins. This is the message that we need to learn. And thankfully, God doesn't show favoritism. So go and tell everybody. Go and tell everybody. Let's pray.